We'll turn to the chapter read from the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And we will just read as a basis for our meditation verses 12 and 13. John 21, at verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, "Come and dine." And now the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh, taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that he was risen from the dead, and so on. Well, this is the epilogue, or the closing scene to John's Gospel. And this particular scene and chapter seems to center around Simon Peter. After his fall and denial of the Savior, and his denial that he was a disciple of the Savior, at the time of the crucifixion, and no doubt much went through the mind and the heart and conscience of Simon Peter. But we see the grace and the compassion and the love of the Savior. He had fallen from his position, but we see in the narrative that he was restored to that favor and office. In that part of the scene arose after they had eaten the meal, from verse 15 right down indeed to verse 19. And his duty from now on was to follow me. And that's the duty for all that would truly have Christ. Irrespect of what is going on around them, and whatever difficulties may be in the way so often, as there are many impediments. And many questions arise because of these impediments and difficulties. But we are to remember the words of the Savior to Peter with regards to a query regarding John. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. That's what it must be. To try to say a few things on the, particularly on the invitation, "Come and dine," in verse 12. What a thought to come and dine with the Lord. The word is "come and break your fast." So the word, as we know what that means, of course, it's so common to us, our breakfast comes from. Come and break your fast. The three things that we will try to say a little about is, and to bring a few things out from the context of it all, and trying to keep within the scene and the invitation given to the disciples. The first thing is the provision itself. It would be a futile invitation if there was nothing here to come and break your fast, if there was no provision. Then the invitation itself, secondly, come and dine. And then thirdly, the thought of the fast being broken, or breaking the fast. And then it's not just that they had their bodies satisfied with bread and fish after a night's fishing, but the fast had to be broken spiritually as well. And there is such a thing as a spiritual fast, and the breaking of that fast began with the question to Peter, particularly, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now that's a heart-searching question, not just for Peter, but for every one of us. Do we, a few of us, here today in our hearts, in our inmost beings, have any love to Christ? Any love, any attraction, any devotion, any desire to follow him, to come to him? And that is the line of thought we will try to pursue. Well, first of all, the provision itself. Seeing it just to highlight the provision. And this miracle of the fishes is the second time that this scene took place. There's another record of it, particularly in Luke chapter 5. And not all the disciples were present, but just those who lived in the regions of Galilee. It's called here the Sea of Tiberias, but it's the Lake of Galilee, where much of the Savior's ministry took place, and many disciples, such as Peter and John, and those mentioned, were from that area. Their lives were around this little fishing village. And when Peter says in the narrative, I go a-fishing, and the others said, behold, in verse 3, we also go with thee. There may have been the temptation after the event of the crucifixion and all that took place around the death of Christ and the difficulties that they had and the trials that they had in connection with that event, they may have been tempted to go back to their former employment as fishermen. So they set out on a fishing expedition, which was so common to them and so used to, it used to be part of their livelihood. But this fishing expedition, it began with no success, like the previous time, in the early part of Christ's ministry, in Luke chapter 5. And we read there that they went forth. When they entered into their fishing boat, immediately, that night they caught nothing. The night time is the best time for fishing. And that's what's generally true, and especially with sea fishing. In the summertime, the fish nighttime is the best time for fishing. They caught nothing. And the word nothing is very emphatic. And so there was discouragement in their night's toil, and they were approaching the shore when there was a stranger on the shore beside the lake. But they didn't know who it was. They didn't know. The disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And you know, there's a thing that's true, and as more in the spiritual aspect of things, that sometimes it's true that even God's people don't realize when Jesus is near or when he is present. What is he doing there? Of course, he's come to, it's not just a case that he's come to perform a miracle, but he's come to help his poor, beleaguered disciples in the physical aspect, and more particularly, they were beleaguered in their own souls. This word nothing they caught nothing this word just to follow it out just for a moment that in our dealings with Christ, in our dealings with the Lord, it may be true. When we go out into the deep, we get nothing. It may be true that perhaps under the ministry of the Word, they get nothing. There may be many reasons for that. Perhaps sin comes between one and Christ. Perhaps lack of preparation. Perhaps lack of prayer for success. And so on. All these things can come into it. And so therefore when Jesus draws near, people don't realize it. But wouldn't it be good, as we are approaching a season of ordinances ourselves once again, amidst many discouragements, whether few or many gather, it's not the point. It's if Jesus himself would draw near, that's really what will make the communion. If we would discover, like John, that it is the Lord, after the multitude of fishes. But wouldn't it be a good, it would put us in a position of preparation to get something, to have a meal, to dine with Christ, if we would come with absolute emptiness and come before the Lord with nothing, nothing of our own, nothing of merit, nothing of worthiness, totally empty, totally having total lack of success, as these fishermen had in the lake. It's often been the case with fishermen that they've toiled. The words, it's in Luke 5, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. It's often been the case, that's often been a fisherman's lot. A life of a fisherman can be very much up and down, lack of success, and other times much success. I remember myself in my own younger years, the 3 years I was at that work of fishing, and it was a feast and a famine. But it's often the case that with regards to spiritual things, that we toil all night, get nothing. Perhaps the situation is, as I read recently in a book, that we're not launching out into the deep, we're too much at the shore in the shallows, as it were, of feelings and experience, rather than launching out into the deep of the promise of God. And as Spurgeon uses the phrase somewhere, we will never catch fish from our comfortable surroundings or from our bedroom window. We've got to go and stand in the stream, and that itself is not easy. But this stranger stood on the shore, and they knew not that it was Jesus. Now, there are several things here. There is, firstly, there is a salutation and a question. Children or lads, have you any meat? Well, it's like what would be common in such a scene is, have you caught any fish? Have you got anything? And they said no. Verse 5, and the word no is very emphatic. No. We have absolutely nothing. Then there is a command given. And this is a bit strange, especially in the light of that the day was breaking and Jesus stood on the shore. And at this point, I don't know how far they were from the Savior when the command was given, but they were coming towards the shore. The command is, let down your net on the right side of the ship or of the vessel. That is difficult to explain. What is meant by the right side? And it's so difficult to get an explanation. Whether it's just simply a test of their obedience, I just don't know. And perhaps it would be, perhaps for a stranger to say to accomplished fishermen to give a command like this, you know, the fact that he was a stranger, well, what's he telling us what to do, so to speak? You know, how we would think and what we would feel, or whether the stranger had some knowledge that there was fish in a particular place. There's that possibility. But the command, let down your net on the right side of the ship, is difficult. I admit that. And difficult to get a satisfactory explanation to that. But however, he said unto them, cast your net to the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw for the multitude of fishes. Whether there was something in the voice of the Savior that they recognized, I just don't know. It doesn't state it. However they did it, they were obedient. And it's obedience that brings success. And perhaps there is a thought here that we should remember in our nothingness, in our emptiness, in our lack of success. It's our obedience to Christ that will bring us success. Whether we're conscious of him or not, as we ought to have. And sometimes God, even God's people are very slow to discern and very slow to believe. But however, in obedience, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. Now here's the provision. And it's not so much the fact their labor, because they had toiled all night and taken nothing, but it directs us to the person of the one who said, let down your net on the right hand of the ship. Or going back to Luke's narrative, remember when Peter's vessel he borrowed to speak to the multitude that were pressing in on him to hear the word of God. And he rewarded Peter And he said to Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your net for a draught. And Peter said, we have toiled all night and taken nothing. But notice this, nevertheless at thy word, I will let down the net. Nevertheless at thy word, taking God at his word, that's what it means to launch out into the deep of the promise. This is what faith is. And then the other thing, see, that's the provision, the net being filled. Who filled the net? Was it Peter? Was it Peter's expertise or the other disciples? No, it is him who commands the deep. And here the divine personality of the Savior is coming into view. As one who knows the deep and one who searches the deep. And here there is the discovery. And John is the first to discover it. John was the most eagle eye of them spiritually. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. John said to Peter in verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved, it showed there was a very close relationship between Jesus and John, and some of God's people have that closer relationship than others. It was John who leaned in his breast at supper time on the night in which he was betrayed. But perhaps we should notice this, John is first to discern, oh, it's the Lord. The stranger standing on the shore, it is the Lord. But we should notice this too, that Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He girt his fisher's coat unto him. That's his outer garment. And when they were fishing, they must have cast aside the outer garment. And he girt himself with the outer garment called the fisher's coat and cast himself into the sea. He couldn't wait to get to the shore. And that perhaps we have a practical lesson there, that while others discern the Lord in a most like John, immediately discerning the Lord, yet when Peter, on the other hand, heard it was the Lord, and no doubt he was glad, there was a gladness in his heart despite his circumstances, that Peter cast himself into the sea. Why did he cast himself into the sea? To get to the Lord. That's why. Despite all his faults, it brings out that there's something in Peter. So you have this in the provision. What the Lord did for his disciples when they had nothing. He filled the net, the swan, one that commanded the deep. How excellent in all the earth, Lord, our Lord is thy name. Who hast thy glory far advanced above the starry frame. And as it is expressed in another part of the psalm, in the latter part of that psalm, fowls of the air, fish of the sea, all that pass through the same. How excellent in all the earth, Lord, our Lord is thy name. But it's not just that multitude of fish that the Lord gave in the net, but that's part of the provision. But the Lord himself is beginning to manifest his glory. And this is part of the feast. This is part of the feast that is entering in to the spirit and the heart of the disciples. It is the Lord, the divine personality of the Son of God. on the lake of Gennesaret. Oh, the passion of Christ. Oh, my friends, it's like this. If you were to discern the Lord, whether it be in your secular calling, or around the word, or at a communion season, if your eyes were open to discern spiritually the passion of the Saviour, that is God over all, blessed forevermore, the God of the whole earth, then, my friends, what a feast you would have, what a provision you would have, if you had this provision. And remember, the same provision is made for you in the sacrament, and that of the Lord's Supper, because he himself has provided that. The symbols of bread and wine, the result of his own death, broken for you in your place, his blood shed for your benefit. But the invitation, secondly, come and dine. Come and dine. And we see in the narrative that when they were come, and leading up to them dining, in verse 10, Jesus saith unto them, bring the fish which ye have now caught. It's not Peter and John that provided this. And the rest, it's the Saviour. It's the Saviour. Perhaps before we go any further, we should mention that in the light of Luke 5, what's recorded there, and what the Lord said to Peter on that occasion, when he fell at Jesus' feet and said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. A sense of unworthiness, a sense of sin. The Saviour said to Peter, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And the work of the gospel, of course, is very much like the fisherman's work in that sense, launching out into the deep. And this scene would bring the first one to remembrance. There's no doubt about that. And there's no doubt that the whole scene is pointing to that work that they were now to begin very shortly, which would indeed begin at Pentecost, when at the preaching of Peter at Pentecost, the Lord filled his net, 3,000 souls converted to Christ in one sermon. But that's digressing from my, I'm just pointing that out, that's digressing from my thoughts just now. Bring you the fish which you have now caught. And I've already hinted that the divine personality of the Saviour is shining through here. As I've said, it's the Lord that filled the net. It's the Lord. But there's something else, that in the light of this given success, it began with nothing, and it ends with much success. We should be looking to the Lord for everything, even in our failures. And if we say, if we have to use the word nothing, well, the Lord can change that. But I want to notice something else in connection with all of this. That we see Peter, of course, he's at the forefront, bringing the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter goes up and draws the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and all that there were, so many, yet was not the net broken. This is different to the first miracle, but what I want to draw your attention to is this, leading up to it, leading up to this, bringing the fish. This is what's for the dining, for the breaking of the fast, for the meal. But there's already a meal prepared. In verse 9. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon already. Have you ever thought where that came from? How did that come about? How did that come about? Well, that's part of the miracle. And it's part of the provision. It's part of the provision. How did the fish get there? Saviour wasn't fishing with them. And you see, this is part of John's style of writing, but it's bringing out again the divine personality of the Saviour. If he is what he is, he could command. He could call the fish of the sea. His word is with power. And the creatures of nature will recognize the call of the Creator, the one who made all things. Remember, it's all come out of Christ. And the brute creation have a recognition of the Creator. And you know, it brings in a tragic aspect to things of man. Man will not hear, man will not recognize the voice of God and respond. Man is a sinner. It's an amazing thing, really. And even God's people are of slow of heart to believe. But even if they had caught nothing, if it was still nothing in the net, there was already a meal prepared. So that is the fact. What we've got to learn from this is, with regards to the meal itself and the invitation to come and dine, and you think of them fishing all night and hungry, toiling all night, yet if there was nothing, they had nothing, yet the Lord had it all. And they saw the fire and the fish and bread already provided. There's a lesson there. There's a lesson, there's a truth. The Lord works by miracles, can often work by miracles. But on the other hand, he works by Peter's vessel. He works by means, by employment and labor. There's the two sides of the matter. But going back to the fire of coals and the fish laid thereon, the Lord is manifesting forth his glory. And of course, this miracle, it's all part of the many miracles that Christ performed, but it all is associated. It's all part of the whole scene. It's all connected with the power of the resurrection. So the Lord has the glory. There's two things about the meal and to which they were invited. That it is the Lord himself already has made the provision. The Lord himself has already made the provision. But it's the Lord that filled their nets. So you have the Lord's provision on the other hand. And secondly, when the Lord said, bring of the fish which you have now caught, as a result of their own labor, it is to supplement that which he has provided. And there we see the grace and the condescension of the divine Redeemer to all them in their labor. So when the Lord, so that it's the Lord. You see, it is the Lord. The Lord is the glory of it. In the preparation, in the provision, and yet blessing their labors. Oh, this is a feast indeed. And it's to this, come and dine. His own, firstly his own provision. The fish, the bread, the fire. And isn't redemption not like that? The Lord has done, the Lord has the glory of redemption. The fullness of it, the provision of redemption. In his own death and his resurrection. Which has been manifested here. But yet part of the feast, part of the breaking of the fast is that these, his people, his children, children, have ye any meat? And they said, no. What a feast now. And when they're asked to supplement what the Lord himself has provided, it shows the Lord's blessing upon their labors. And it is indeed a feast indeed. Remember, we spoke the other night at the prayer meeting in that text, or tried to anyway. If ye been evil, give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall the whole, your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And I was trying to notice a little of the context on the human level. If a son asks bread of a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he then been evil, Lord, the good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And here he is giving good things to their children, his children. Remember, these disciples are Christ's children. And it's bread and fish. That's, of course, for their bodies. But it's all leading them into the glorious whole. And as he was providing for their bodies, he's providing for their souls. And let us not lose sight of this also, that Christ provides for his people's bodies and provides for their souls also. And that should teach us that we should trust him at all times. Learn to trust him at all times for everything. To trust in him. And well, he may address you at the table next Lord's Day, his children. Remember, if we're true, we are his children. And he might be saying, children, have ye any meat? And what we are, we're not to look to what we are in ourselves, but we are to look to the provision of the heavenly things that he himself has provided in his own death. And all the benefits and the blessings that flow from the death of Christ, the benefits of salvation. He loadeth us daily with the benefits of his salvation. Now I mentioned, you see, come and dine. They supplemented the meal he prepared, and in giving, when they sat round this little company of disciples, with Peter there and John and the others mentioned, and the Saviour in the midst, I mentioned already, he gave them bread and fish, or fish and bread likewise. We're not told exactly here that he took bread and fish himself. We think that he did, if we compare what's said in Luke's narrative, Luke 24, when they give him a broiled fish and that of a honeycomb, and did eat before them, not that his resurrected body needed food, but he's proving to them the truth of the resurrection. His very humanity. Not a phantom. Not a spirit. A spirit that's not flesh and bones, as you see me have. But his very humanity. I've been speaking already about the passion of Christ. This is where the feast is. And what you're to feast on, come and dine. Proving in the filling of the net, his knowledge of the deep. That he's God over all, a divine passion. And this rest of the glory of the resurrection, of course, is a fact. His divinity, his resurrection proves his very divinity. That this is the Son of God. But here's the very other side of the bread. And he giving to the disciples. And we've got no doubt that he himself dying with them. Here proving his very humanity. Proving his very humanity. His human nature. Now risen from the dead. Because Luke's gospel tells us he showed them his hands and his feet. And he would be sitting there amongst them. With the marks of the cross in his hands and feet and side, sitting there dining with his children, his own children, those whom the Father gave him to be his children, sitting there proving the very point that is so central to the gospel and the glory of the gospel, that he is God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And you get a view of that. You see that for your very own very self. You'll have a feast and you'll know something of what it is to dine with Christ, to break your fast. Well, the fast broken. The words meaning come and dine. Now I've already stated, I mentioned the physical side of it, the Lord providing for their physical needs. But there's a spiritual fast. And that's the significance of the whole scene, we believe. It points to that. And particularly Peter. Particularly Peter, who had fallen. The name Peter or Cephas means firm as a rock. But he had fallen from that. The outward, the physical aspect of it was eaten in silence, not a word spoken. Not a word spoken, and probably the silence, plenty was going through the minds of the disciples, and particularly Peter, who denied that he was a disciple of Christ. Denial. And it's the Lord himself. And they didn't, and during that meal, they didn't dare ask him, "Who art thou?" They knew he was the Lord. Not just by the miracle of the fishes, but by the facts of his resurrection and its the in his hands and side, the evidences of his crucifixion. They knew it was the Lord, and they dare not ask him, "Who art thou?" They knew it, in case it would, whatever they were thinking, it might bring forth a stern rebuke. But they were silent. I often wonder what Peter was thinking when the Lord is silent. What goes through your own mind, my friends, when you try to pray at any time, and not least on a religious occasion, when you feel your own emptiness and the Lord is silent too. I'm not getting an answer. The Lord is not hearing me. What goes through your mind? I'm pretty sure, although Peter rushed to the shore and he's at the forefront, dragging the net with the fishes in it, bringing up the fish which they had caught, but I'm sure Peter had a heavy heart, knowing that it was the Lord. the one that he denied. And they're eating it in silence. But it's the Lord that breaks the silence. Oh, it's the Lord that brings the silence. And he doesn't call him Cephas or Peter, firm as a rock. He calls him Simon, son of Jonas. Lovest of me. The name he was known in Galilee as a fisherman. The name that his father gave him, Simon, son of Jonas. What he was by nature, what he was by birth. It's a remembrance of his past. As a sinner, how he came into the world and his life in, around, his upbringing around the sea, the Lake of Galilee, and his fisherman's career, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest of me. To be stated three times. I know this has to do with Peter being restored again to the office. But it is a fact. But it is a fact that Peter being restored to his office. It was leading up to that. But nevertheless, after such a denial, after Peter claimed with an oath, with cursing and swearing, that he was no disciple of Christ, and now he's here in the midst of the children, one of the family, and here the Savior breaks the silence of the morning on the Lake of Galilee. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest of me. Yes, he grievously sinned. And the third time he was asked that question. Jesus was aired. Peter was grieved. But here is something else that is very wonderful. I mentioned earlier about the Lord searching the deep. And about how the fish got there and the coals of fire already prepared ahead of them. But here's another wonder concerning the personality of the Son of God, who searches all things. Here he is searching the deep of the human heart, the inmost parts of the heart, all things naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Here he's saying, he's addressing him not as Peter, firm as a rock, but here he is addressing him as Simon, son of Jonas, weak as water, fragile, unstable, one who fell, in the hour of crisis. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Searching the heart, and he says to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. So he says it to every one of his people. He says it to every one of his children. He says it to every one that would come and sit at the Lord's table. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He gives the invitation to his children, come and dine. But here's the searching question. Would you dine with Christ? Would you sit at the table with Christ? Remember, it's not about the minister. It's not about the church. It's not just about a few old people that will be sitting at the Lord's table. The point is, are we amongst his children? Do we have a desire to dine with Christ? Do we have any love to Christ? That is the issue. Lovest of me. I know full well, if any of you have a desire, I'm trying to give some encouragement here. If you have any desire, to come to Christ, to dine with Christ, you'll be very conscious of your past, of your past life, of your manifold sins, your denials, the time it took you to come out on the side, and how long you denied that you were ever a disciple of Christ. But that's the Simon Peter in you. That's the old nature. That's the old man. You're not firm as a rock. You're not. You're weak. You're fragile. You're unbelieving. Oh, you're full of sin. But yet, if you're one of his children, yet nevertheless, if there is a change of grace that's taking to do with you, and if there has been some dealings between your soul and Christ, he invites you to come and dine, break your fast. You've had a long fast. You've gone a long time without him. You've gone a long time without any experience. Perhaps you've gone a long time without prayer. Perhaps you've gone a long time, you've been denying him, like Peter. You've been, as it were, denying that you were his, denying that you were ever a follower. Well, it's time to break your fast, he says, come and dine. And here's the issue. This is the water you must test. This is the relationship you must test. Lovest thou me? Now, what about it? And if you can answer that question, do I have in my heart any love to Christ? The command is, follow me, in respect of what others do. Follow thou me. Let us conclude. Eternal One, dismiss us with thy blessing. Take us home in safety. Be with us throughout the day. May thy gracious presence come with us in the evening. May conditions be favourable and be a help to us, and help us to answer that sublime, momentous question that goes right to the core of our inmost being. Lovest thou me more than these? Help us to sing to thy, and to thy praise and conclusion, for Christ's sake. Amen.